Our co-sponsor for this program is Universe Spirit, creating lifestyles and livelihoods of sustainable prosperity. Universe Spirit offers strategies for tackling humanity's most urgent global challenge, climate destabilization. Go to universespirit.org to find out how you can make a difference in our quest for a prosperous and sustainable future. And it's August 11th, 2015, and this is Inside Out, The Naked Truth, coming to you live from Lupin Lodge in the Santa Cruz Mountains of California. And at Lupin, clothing is optional, but the truth is always naked. I am Errol Strider.
And I am Rochelle Alicia Strider. Welcome to our home at Lupin Lodge. We invited you over tonight for some conversation that deals with life's essential questions, sprinkled with laughter, good music, and a few surprises.
Our program is sponsored by Go Raw, 100% raw food that not only tastes good, but is good for you. And didn't we just see it in Safeway?
Yes, we saw it in Safeway this week.
I mean, like, Go Raw is like Safeway and Costco and Trader Joe's. And there's a little tiny market in Beijing, I'm told, that carries it.
So, no, that's for sure. But if you go to goraw.com, you can find out where it is in your neighborhood.
That's right. Well, good evening, Rochelle.
Good evening, Errol.
And what a relief it is to be here, I have to say.
Oh, I think so, too. To me, there's something so delicious about sitting down with you and talking.
It is.
Talking about the things that matter to us.
That's right. What a relief that we get to do that.
It is. It's a big relief. Because if it weren't, it would be, oh, this is not fun.
No, there's a lot of life that is hammering at us, like one of those things that bust up the
concrete.
Yeah, those electronic sledgehammers that break up the concrete.
Yeah,
and they're just banging away at it. And imagine what you feel when it stops.
What a relief.
What a relief. Well, if you haven't guessed it by now, guess what our subject is for tonight?
What a relief.
What a relief. Just having relief, it implies so much, and I hope you've had relief. Of course, it implies that before there was the relief,
there was a lot of horror.
Well, or annoyance, or aggravation.
Not fun, that's for sure.
There's a line in Catch-22, I think it was in the book, in the movie, and Alan Arkin was banging his head, the character, into the wall, and one of his buddies asked him, "Why do you do that?" And he said, "Because it feels so good when you stop."
Oh, God.
What a relief, huh?
What a relief. I've just been reading this almost incomprehensible story about some pilots who got stranded in Greenland in the winter. They were there like, 128 days, 182 days, something like that. World War II. What they went through was almost indescribable, yet they describe it very well. It was so painful, and I thought when they finished, when they got out of there, what a relief. And yet they almost couldn't get excited. It was like too much to comprehend the relief of being finally rescued. There were so many rescued attempts that failed, and so many people that got killed trying to rescue them. And these guys were like just stunned. So their relief, though it was very real, wasn't celebratory. It wasn't like, yay, we're free. There was still lingering pain about how many people were put forth to rescue them and didn't make it.
It's interesting you talk about that book you're reading. I just finished reading Trafalgar, and I've mentioned it the last couple of weeks. It was about the naval battle between Admiral Nelson and, of course, the British against the combined fleet of the French and Spanish. What an insight into human contradiction. Because on one hand, the level and commitment to utter violence was just unbelievable. And at the same time, the minute they surrendered or they stopped, they were treated with such respect and dignity and humanely. the author goes on to point out that that was kind of an issue between the intense violence and the humaneness. But after they finished the battle, they didn't feel a great sense of relief, because whether they were winners or losers, typical of most wars, there was no winner or loser. There was just carnage.
That's right.
And suffering. And to add insult to injury, actually more injury to more injury, there was a terrible hurricane right after the battle, just within hours. And they were all fighting for their lives. And the British were holding on to their prizes, these ships. And they were in, as they described them, mountainous waves. So not only did they not have a chance to go, whew, Trafalgar's over. What a relief. But they had to go, oh, my God. There's a hurricane, and we're out on the open seas.
But when we finish reading it, what a relief.
Right. I feel relieved.
I know. I feel the same way with that book. What a relief. It's over, and these people were rescued, and that they're, of course, they're no longer alive. That doesn't matter. The thing is that they did live and have very good lives afterwards.
Speaking of alive, remember that book, Alive? I think it was a Argentinian or Brazilian
soccer team
that crashed down in the Andes or someplace.
The mountains.
High up where there was snow, and not that many survived, but two guys went off and they did get help. That was amazing. And then when they came back, of course, there was quite a sense of relief and jubilation. And because they had resorted to cannibalism, there was a bit of, I guess, challenge in looking at that from that point of view. One of the athletes went to his priest, and he asked the priest the question, could this be considered like a rite, like the communion, the wafer, the body of Christ? Essentially, the priest said, don't push it.
Well, we're very sentimental people. We don't like the idea of when we're dead, we'd rather bury us and let little critters eat us than humans eat each other.
And it's an evolving thing about our consciousness and what is right and what is good. Again, I was struck by the fact that the violence was almost considered godly, to inflict that level of violence on people.
Talking about Trafalgar now.
I am. I'm back out of the Indies. I've just crossed back over into the Mediterranean.
In a whole different century. All within 6 seconds.
Yes. Oh,
what a relief.
That's the great thing about the mind. It can travel almost as fast as my computer.
Probably. It's a relief to know that.
So the question that obtains, I love saying that, is what are the stressful circumstances that we get ourselves in that, if we're liberated from them, brings about that wonderful feeling of relief? For example, when you have to go to the bathroom and you can't find one, and then you do, and you're there, and it's happening, tell me.
That is a relief.
That is one of the major ongoing reliefs.
What a relief.
Isn't it?
Yes, it is. And that happens to us almost all the time. That's a daily occurrence. I mean, I think like sometimes when I'm very tired and the day has been filled with so many things and pushed in so many different directions, that when I lie down and I put my feet up, I have such a relief. It's so delicious. Do absolutely nothing and to empty my mind of everything and just go to sleep. To me, that's a relief. And I realize there are people in the world who don't have that luxury. They don't have homes. They don't have a place to lie down and put their head down under a roof away from the elements. And were they to have that, it would probably be a great relief in their life.
It probably would, wouldn't it? It makes you just want to acknowledge the importance of being able to ascertain the difficulties that we undergo. It really puts a fire under our butt, that motivation to get to that relief. But it's one thing to seek it, and it's something else just to say, okay, come on, you know, I'm not going to wait for the relief. I'm going to get happy right now.
Come on, get happy, get ready for the judgment day. Sun shining, come on, get happy, the water's waiting to take your hand. Shout hallelujah, come on, get happy. We're going to the promised land. We're heading across the river. Wash your sins away in the tide. It's all so peaceful on the other side. Forget your troubles, come on, get happy. You better chase all your cares away. Shout hallelujah, come on, get happy. Get ready for the judgment day. Forget your troubles, come on, get happy. Chase your cares away. Hallelujah, get happy before the judgment day. Sun is shining, come on, get happy. The Lord is waiting to take your hand. Shout hallelujah, come on, get happy. We're gonna be going to the promised land. We're heading across the river. Wash your sins away in the tide. It's quiet and peaceful on the other side. Forget your troubles, get happy, your cares fly away. Shout hallelujah, get happy, get ready for your judgment day. Come on, get happy, chase your cares away. Shout hallelujah, come on, get happy, get ready for the judgment day.
Wow. Come on, let's get happy. That was Laura Osnes and the, you'll never guess, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir.
Oh, no.
Yeah, singing from their home base of Buenos Aires, Argentina.
No.
No, that's a different Mormons. By the way, if you have any interest in the Mormons, I recommend a book by Orson Scott Card called Saints. It's a novel, of course, historical novel. First of all, it's a fine book. It's an interesting book. If you've never read any of Orson Scott Card, he's primarily known as a science fiction kind of writer, science fantasy fiction, or fiction and fantasy fiction.
What a relief if you stop.
See, I wanted to have you have some relief.
I just want to ask a question.
Yeah.
Why do you have to wait for the judgment day to be happy?
That was going to be my question. We are so on the same page. First of all, what's the judgment day? Who's judging? Who says it's going to be a judgment day? It makes no sense. Who wrote that?
No, it doesn't. That seems like to me, if you're going to be happy, start now. Don't wait.
And then we think about this judgment day. A lot of our non-relief comes from the phenomenon of judgment. Our judgment of ourselves, of other people, people judging us, them judging them, and all the reactions to all that judgment. You know what Yeshua says about judgment? He says that that was the actual original sin, if there is such a thing, but it was going into judgment.
Oh, I totally agree.
You know who had something to say about this? Rabbi Greenberg. Come on in. This is Rabbi Moshe Greenberg. So you have something to say? Well, I always have something to say a little about what you're talking about because it interests me to know that somebody else cares about these kind of things. But the story goes, there was Adam and Eve, and there was like, supposedly there was this garden, but there was a drought. No one tells you that part. There was a garden, but it was like California, a drought.
I don't believe you, Rabbi.
No, I'm just teasing you. It's like I can't help myself. Anyway, they had two jobs that were given to them by God when they were in the garden, according to the Bible version. Okay, this is a wonderful myth, and I like to reference it for insights. This is one I'm giving, and that is God said two things. Your one job is to name things. This is a tree, this is a fig, this is a laptop, etc. Name
to
things.
Come.
It was going to come soon enough. But anyway, it was to name things. And the other thing is to love them. You name it. In other words, you give it an identity. It becomes a thing and it exists. And then you go, oh, and you take notice of its existence for some reason, either it's utilitarian or it's scary or oppressive, some reason.
Oh, beautiful.
And so you urge to say, what is that? You identify it, you give it a name. But it's identifying it as a discrete object in existence to which you would like to relate. And that relating is about loving it, being in love with it and embracing it and seeing what it is and what it has to say for itself and what it does like on a vacation and whatever it's doing. But there's one thing you're not supposed to be doing. And this was the thing with the thing about the right and wrong. Your job isn't to go into judgment.
Mm-mm. Well, we sure fell out of that fast, huh?
Well, that's why they kick him out of the garden. He says, you haven't got a good enough sense to keep your judgment under control. You're not going to appreciate the garden. So they had to go out of the garden. What was the garden? The garden was like everything is. And it was all delicious, everything. You wanted to have a bite of everything. But as soon as you put judgment in it, oh, this tastes better than that. You know, I could have got that on sale. Why did he charge me so much? You get poisoned stomach from eating that and all the other things. Not to mention my brother-in-law is a son of a gun because he never loaned me the money that I needed when I was starting rabbinical school. But that's all right. To give me a chance to practice forgiveness and, oy, when I feel forgiveness, what a relief.
That's true. Forgiveness is really the most relieving thing that we can do.
Thank you, Rabbi. That was good. That gives me something to think about the whole judgment thing. Then from A Course in Miracles point of view, they have this one paragraph that has stayed with me over the years. And it basically challenges you. How can you think you could judge anything? You'd have to know all the possible circumstances concerning all the people in all directions of time and space ad infinitum to be able to make a judgment about anything. Which brings the question, how would you define judgment in terms of the way we're discussing it?
Well, the way we discuss it, judgment creates separation.
How does it do that?
If I judge you as more, you're separate from me. If I judge you as less, you're separate from me. But then there is the reality of discernment. Now, it's that judgment. I've had this conversation with a friend. I said, when you discern something, you look at it and you make opinions about it, whether you like it, whether you don't like it, whether you want to be with it or not be with it. I think that's endemic to who we are as human beings. And sometimes it's important because it has a quality to it that can make your life comfortable or uncomfortable.
What a relief. The difference between discernment and judgment is the way we're using the word judgment anyway, which might be different than the way the court uses the term, the judgment, is that it allows you to assess something, but not attempting to separate yourself from it by your assessment.
That's a relief. I'd like that.
Oh, you feel relieved?
Yes, I feel so much more relief knowing that there's a difference.
So works for me to know that about you, because it's really what you were born to be, and this is important to people.
Da, 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 da. No more time to waste, no more excuses. Gotta reach out your arms and embrace the sun. No more time for self-pitying abuses. Gotta stand up and shout and say, I am the one. 'Cause there's been too much crying and talk of being free. You gotta jump off that cliff and be who you were born to be. Take it all with you and be who you were born.
is melting, all the ships are going home. And the wind is getting colder and we feel more and more alone. So stop all your excuses, got the answers all for free. Jump off that cliff and be who you were born to be. Who you were born to be. Sha-la-la-la-la. Sha-la-la-la-la. Sha-la-la-la-la-la. Sha-la-la-la-la. Sha-la-la-la-la. Sha-la-la-la-la-la.
Who you were born to be. By Lucinda Drayton. I actually read about her in this recent issue of Common Ground. They highlighted several singers, Tina Maglia, who I had not heard and blew me away. We may come back to her and listen to her. Lizbeth Scott was another one. You probably have heard Lizbeth Scott's music because she contributed songs to some well-known movies. Well-known one like The Stranger Ate Potatoes. Did you
Errol. You made that up. Confess.
Well.
A stranger ate potatoes. Come on, confess.
Okay, all right.
What do you mean, all right? Say, I confess.
Okay, all right.
Oh, what a relief, Father, finally, to get him to read. Okay,
confess.
So there was this thing, Born to Be, and today a friend, a woman I work with, was reading my horoscope. She asked when I was born and where I was born, and she started reading it, and you know, she said, well, this is what you were born with. And we always have the freedom to go beyond that. And I think, well, what we're born to be, is it a fixed thing? I like the idea that we start out as a certain thing, and through trial and error, which is a relief, we can find out who we really are. Because I don't know that when you're surrounded by so many opinions of who you are when you're growing up, that you're able to get to that essential self quickly. I think it takes a long time to be able to pry everyone else's opinion off you and find the essential you underneath all that.
And not just their opinion, unfortunately, your agreement of their opinion, that's what you tie on to, that identity.
You don't know any better at a certain point. How do you know? You're a child and everyone's saying who you are. And so you go, okay. You know, I mean, you don't actually verbally say okay. And if it fits, you're comfortable. But if it doesn't fit, there's a discomfort and you don't know why until you start peeling off those layers.
Well, that's why the beginning of consciousness is to recognize that you've been unconscious. I know that was the case for me when I first started. I want to come back to the potatoes, because I think there's some real significance.
Potatoes?
Yeah, Strangers Who Ate Potatoes.
Errol, that's not a real movie.
But wait. It may become one after tonight.
No.
So don't...
Oh,
you
won't even say that's a relief. That could be disastrous.
But it reminded me of this poem that I wrote in 1971. I was managing an apartment building in San Francisco, and this is before I met the Queen Empress here of Richeldom. And there were a lot of people in the building. It was a 45-unit building, not the least of which was my recently departed friend Keith, who had just spent 7 weeks in Langley Porter Psychiatric Institute, and he was quite disturbed. So I invited him to come.
He was disturbed because he was in Langley, or he was... In Langley,
no,
because he was disturbed.
The latter.
Okay.
Yeah. And that's a story. That's a movie. But I did learn to love him, even though he was a very challenging human being, as many of us are to others who are challenged by us.
What a relief.
But there were great characters in this place. Like there was this Italian guy. He was always sweet. He always wore his little bow tie and his hat, and he was probably in his mid-80s, and his name was Hugo, and I wrote this short poem, and then it'll lead up to the other one about the guy with the potatoes. Good old Hugo, Mr. Tucci, that is, in garbled Italian. We'd meet at the door, a paper under his arm, and a broom in mine. Sometimes the vacuum would hold us apart, but more often than not, he'd stick out his hand and pass champagne between us. We'd drink stale liquor in his place, always neat, with last year's TV sections piled high to peruse old programs in this old man's front apartment. With the smell of Italian lingering in the hallway when I passed with my vacuum and a good old smile for dear sweet Hugo.
That's sweet.
And then there was Claude. That is the opening line of this poem, but I want to say something about Claude. Claude was a black man. He was on welfare. He had things in his legs, very angry person, and for some reason he chose to take it out on me in many ways, not the least of which is he swung at me. I did have resolution with him. He invited me up to dinner once. He had his wife. He had two little kids, and this is the piece about Claude. Then there is Claude. I've stayed away from him in my mind until the time was right and I knew the formula. You see, Claude is felt, not known. To touch him is to touch, well, my feelings. Does it matter that Claude is black, is on welfare, is a chauvinist pig, thinks only of self, his wife, two kids, and money? Does it matter that he attacked me so many times with words and fists and camouflage, fear? Does it matter that he wanders in his mind on the pavement in his beautiful clothes with a piece of steel in his leg while his wife works? Or does it matter that I put my arms around him, touched his brown skin, and ate his mashed potatoes?
That's a relief.
Yeah, it was a special moment to have gone to that level of resolution with another human being with whom there had been conflict. In that moment when I ate his meal in his apartment, and I did put my arms around him. So yeah, I believe that that's part of the process that we go through and can go through that will enable us to ascend and to expand and become more who we are on our way home.
I think the embrace is the physical manifestation of relief between people. That embrace, when you embrace somebody, it's like your whole body relaxes.
It really does. It feels like it's home, doesn't it, in a way?
Place where you belong, and I pray till you find your way home to me. Climb any mountain, cross every sea.
Now that is a relief, to know that you'll never be alone, somebody saying that to you. As long as I'm here, you'll never walk alone.
And how many moments in history of all the wars, and just to take that for, because we were talking about war, when peace was declared, the men or women came home and they were reunited or they survived. Talk about what a relief.
Oh, God.
The depth of relief. So it's like relief has depths of relief. You can have a little light relief. Just had a drink of water. Boy, was I thirsty. That's a relief. Or
the cessation of pain. That's a big relief. Physical, emotional, mental, which accompanies traumatic situations.
I like the image in the song where faith is a lantern. Oh, by the way, that was Tina Malia singing Way Home. She's a beautiful voice. But faith is a lantern, and that is a good metaphor. We've talked about faith, and I think that's one of the concepts that has to be reworked, because the word, as I understand it, represents something of such enormous impact and potential impact, if it's acted upon, that to have it essentially belittled by asking someone, well, what's your faith, as if you could put a name on it.
But that's a different way of using the word faith, even.
Exactly. That's my point.
Right.
But faith to me is this affirming through conscious choice a reality that as you and if you experience it would come with such relief that you're willing to test it, to try it, to go for it on the word of whom? How do you even know that exists as an option? And to me, that's one of the places I think Yeshua excels, because I really have found that Yeshua is the phenomenon, talking about Jesus, but I look at it as a phenomenon, that's a story, that's part myth, part reality, who knows, but it is a definite phenomenon, a very personal phenomenon that has shown me the way to faith so that I can affirm those realities that I desire.
What is that reality for you that you're talking about?
Well, it can vary depending upon the circumstances. For example, when I pray, she talks about praying in that song, Pray for Love, Praying for Guidance. And our little 5.5-month-old granddaughter has a fever, and it's her first fever, and it's scary to the parents.
And to the grandparents.
And to the grandparents. Years ago, I asked myself, well, what are you actually doing when you pray? And I happened to talk to Father O'Malley, a friend of mine. Father, can you come in and tell him what you said about prayer? Oh, sure, little boy. I'm so happy to be here. I love talking about the prayer. People have such varied notions about the prayer, but the prayer I like to suggest to people, you think about someone whom you're drawn to pray for, and you're drawn to focus your mind and heart and intent on that person. And what I like to do is to imagine the relief they're going to feel when the thing that's a problem for them in their life is no longer there. And to imagine the great sense of relief they will be having. To use your imagination in prayer. Now that's what makes it really a really good, fine prayer that actually has some effectiveness on the people that you're talking to about it.
Well, Father O'Malley, I want to ask you a question. What happens, a lot of people pray and their prayers are not answered. The finality of a person's life. You know, they want father or mother want it to get better and they don't get better. Has prayer failed in that instance?
Well, it depends on what we're thinking about when we're praying. I read once there that prayer expands your capacity to experience more of the divine presence. So in that sense, that is always something that can be sought and felt. And what a relief it is. Especially if the person, for example, you're talking about is now one of the departed. and they have to make way in the departed place for more departed ones. But what a relief to find out that there's a place for the departed when they thought they were going to depart, and there wouldn't be any place for them to depart to. You know what I'm saying there, darling.
Well, it's funny what you're saying. I think that prayer puts me in touch with a divine order that has nothing to do with material existence. And so that no matter what happens on the material level, I have an anchor, that I have something that's so solid underneath and within me that I can handle it, I can grow from it, I can be more expanded as a result of it.
I love hearing you say it. What a relief. I thought you were going to say something totally not relievable, but that's very relievable. It's believable, too. And I think you're right on there, darling. I think that's the faith in the prayer that kind of shoots up your consciousness into the bosom of the infinite, his or her infinite, depending upon your orientation. But it doesn't matter because it's one infinite and you get caught up in it. But the thing I love about the infinites is that every time the infinite beholds me, I feel more myself than I've ever been.
Well, what a relief that is.
Oh, I'll say. What a relief.
Well, the infinite is another word for God in your vernacular at this moment, I think. Now, what did I say that was true?
That is true. And the infinite is so interesting. There's this ultimate expansion, and then there's like go raw food. Mm-hmm. Which is seeds. Think about seeds. They're made of sprouted seeds that go into making these healthy, delicious things, many of which are crunchy. They're great crunchy munchies. And how tiny things can get. And so we have the infinite, and you've got the teeny weeny bit.
But then the atom is infinite, and it is really small.
Well, it's not as small as the subatomic particles.
No, but I mean it's smaller than a seed.
It just keeps going that way.
Yep.
Remember that book they had where they took this camera or this illustration 10 times out from some person sitting there looking at a cat or something, and they took it out 10 times from that, so it was like above the city, and then the 10 times more is above the planet. They just kept going 10 times more until it was like way out there. And then they went in the other direction, and they got tinier and tinier. Now, here's the great news that I think fabulous relief, and that is there's all this space. We don't just think it. It is all of this space happening all over. And if we think that the space is empty, but the space isn't empty, that's what faith allows me to partake of. The sense that it is jam-packed with existence. And I get to participate in and affect existence in this big panorama that is space everywhere and in everything.
So there's no such thing as empty space.
It would be a contradiction in terms.
That space, by definition, is not empty.
You could almost argue, if you're kind of argue, but I don't like to argue, and that's a relief, that there's no such thing as empty. There is only the fullness of love pulsating and animating existence and articulating its nature in multifarious phenomena ranging from the incy-wincy to the utterly almost nigh-on absonite.
I think everything that is non-material is infinite, and everything that is material is finite.
Yeah.
I mean, that's like simplistic. But because we are material and we choose to live forever, because we can't even bear the thought that we would stop. And it's not a relief to stop. It's horrible, the thought that we're going to stop. So that's why we go into denial about it so much. But the thing is that when we realize that our materialness can become infinite, I mean, that once the material is gone, whatever is infinite stays there always. So are we part of the infinite? Is the infinite part of us? Is it one and the same? Is there really no end and no beginning to anything that is infinite, of course? And our emergence into the infinite, once we are no longer material, is a possibility. What a relief.
That is such a relief. It's such a relief. It makes me want to sing and speak in Latin.
It's a relief to know it was Latin because I didn't understand one word.
Well, I'm going to explain it. First of all, that was Dona Nobis Pacem by Elizabeth Scott, and I think those were all her voices singing, which means literally in Latin, the typical translation is God grant us peace, but I think it's actually God grant us relief.
Aha! Uh-huh. That's because what we're dealing with on this program, that's why you think that.
That's right. But I think it's a worthy substitution, because what is peace? I mean, if you ask the average person, do you know what peace is? I'm not sure we would know. But if you asked them, do you know what relief is? I bet you everybody knows the experience of relief. So relief is a good place to start with advertising the good news. You could walk up to a fellow and say, like my friend Barney, you want some relief, huh? You got those ailments hammering away in your psyche? You got all that perturbance that's hammering at your soul and all the cacophony of extraordinary events bombarding your brain cells every day, mister? Well, wouldn't you like some relief from that? And then we could tell them about how they could drop into this vast spaciousness that exists for everyone and everybody, and it's free, and they could try it or not, depending upon how they can have it. But at least you can say, would you like to have even more relief?
I think that's definitely something that people could understand, getting relief. I mean, I think that barbiturates and all these products that are on the market to dull your traumatized brain offer you relief. That's the way it's advertised. Do you want relief? If your nose is stuffy, do you want relief? Your throat hurts, do you want relief? It's always about taking the pain away.
You remember that commercial? It was almost an iconic statement. How do you spell relief?
R-E-L-I-E-F.
Well, no, it wasn't spelled that way. It was product.
Right.
Yeah, and I'm not going to name the product because they didn't pay me enough to advertise their product. Go Raw, on the other hand, is sponsoring our show, and we're happy to talk about
it. So they offer relief because things taste good, and that gives you a sense of relief when you're eating something that makes you feel good.
Not just that. You can have a relief from the guilt you would feel if you're feeling like you're eating junk food.
Except for the people who love junk food. Now, they do not feel that way at all. We know somebody who really could live for the rest of his life on hot dogs, and he feels really good when he's eating a hot dog. He has no problem, he has no guilt, no nothing. For him, it's a relief just to be eating a hot dog.
Well, see, there's all different ways to have it.
It's not just what you put into the mix. It's what the mix provides you with. If the mix gives you relief, a sense of cessation from blah, 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 blah,
from the stress.
Yeah, then it's a reliever.
That was like a kind of a dog, weren't they? Golden relievers?
In somebody's vocabulary, mine.
Yeah, some little kid didn't understand what his father was saying. Well, that's a golden reliever. And he saw him peeing, and he went, wow, yeah, I could see that that's a golden relieving. That is such a stretch that it's a relief to be over with that.
Yes, it's definitely a relief when you finish that. I felt much better. And I hope that you don't go there again.
I want you to go to our website, BBS Radio. .com/InsideOut, which is where you may be right now. But we're going to post the edited version of this particular show. And these words might not be in it. See the words I just said? So hear them now. Really good.
His bad jokes are always taken out of the edited version. And you'd be so relieved to know that.
Right. And you'll go back and you'll say, oh, what a relief. You don't have to listen to that. Where's my tomato?
Oh, take
but
that
I think
out.
You'll find I posted a picture and a little different way of approaching the subject of relief, beginning with the phrase, how do you spell relief? I would like to recommend that you check it out because it'll give you another perspective. And now I would like to talk about you out there. There you are listening, and maybe are you sitting? Are you lying down? Are you standing?
Driving a car.
Yeah, what are you doing? Come on. And ponder for just a second, for example, what might be the level of relief that you could imagine that you're not having now in a particular situation. Just take a minute to just feel the relief in a situation. And I'm going to play this music because I think it's perfect for what you might be saying right now. The name of this piece is called Get Out of Here. Just take this moment to feel that relief, or at least pretend by taking the breath you would take when you do feel relief. Oh, that's a very good breath. And I think even if you don't feel relief, you could start with the breath, and the breath would get you at least halfway there. Yeah.
A sigh is relief.
That was... in fact, called Get Out of Here, a jazz flute piece.
Wow, that's from last week.
Well, we still want to say get out of here sometimes, don't we? But we're not quite ready to get out of here because we're still not as fully relieved as we would choose to be. Rochelle, what would be a big relief for you if you thought of something in terms of your life or life in the world that is attainable? So that you're not kidding yourself by saying the Middle East conflict is going to end a year from January.
Well, you weren't talking about outside me. You were talking about within me.
Either way.
Oh, yeah? Outside me,
yeah,
too?
Yeah, you can have your choice.
Mm-hmm. What a relief. I think when my mind doesn't walk accompanied by fear, it's a relief. And it's attainable because I spend a lot of time walking without fear. So the times when I walk with fear, I feel that walking without it is attainable. And then when I attain it, it is a relief.
That is a big relief.
To have my thoughts, my moments with other people devoid of fear and just have the love and the respiration that comes with that happening.
It reminds me of that old story about this person was walking along the beach with Jesus. Of course, they were making two sets of footprints as they went along. And then when the guy died, he had a chance to talk to Jesus afterward. He said, you know, there was only one set of footprints when I was going through my sense of struggle. And how could you abandon me like that in my time of trial? And Yeshua, Jesus, said to him, I didn't abandon you. Those were my footprints. I picked you up and carried you.
I remember that. I don't know that the story was exactly like you told it, but definitely the ending was.
Yeah, the getting there was, it needed a little more relief, a little comic relief to get there.
And I think that too is a relief. When we can laugh at the moments of insanity in our own life, within us and between us, we can laugh at them and see them as really what they are, absurd. That's a relief. That's a huge relief. Big relief. I love that kind of relief. That to me is the best relief.
So laughter, you could argue, is the best relief. When we're laughing, we're in a state almost like a relief spasm, but a good one.
Yeah, well, I wouldn't even call it a spasm because a spasm means it's stopped. And this is going forth like a big sneeze.
It is. It's relieving, releasing, relieving, releasing, depending upon if you have a lisp or not. Relieving, releasing, releasing.
God, that's really horrible. You see, but it's a relief to laugh about it because otherwise I might hit him. I might walk out. I might say bad things about him. But to at his absurdity is a relief.
And it's a relief not to take yourself seriously. So when people do things or say things to or about you that might otherwise be felt as insulting and damaging to your pride. But if you've got no pride, it's a relief. You can laugh about it. It's like when I go car shopping now, for example, I look, what do they call them, a ding? A car has a ding. It's a little bump in it. I shop for a car with the ding already in it because I figure I can get it for less and it's already got a ding. I don't have to worry about it getting a ding.
What a relief that is for you. I wanted to say something about something you said. You're talking about a ding. I have a ding in my brain, which forced me to forget what it is that I was going to say. So that's it. What a relief not to even have to care.
Now, she has what's clinically called a dingle brain.
It is not true. I do not have a dingle brain. Only once in a while.
Part of the characteristics of the dingle brain syndrome is a denial.
Oh, you can't win for losing around here.
They have a dingle brain. And being here with you all tonight has been wonderful. This is Inside Out. We are sponsored by Go Raw, which will satisfy your hunger. Your need to munch. And your assurance that you're putting something into your body that your body can really utilize to your advantage.
What a relief.
What a relief it is. So what else do you want to say tonight, Rochelle? We'll come back next week. We'll be doing something equally adventuresome. But tonight, I think we can just go ahead and call it a night.
A night. And remember.
What?
Resistance is what you add to pain to make it last longer and hurt more.
What a relief. Mm-hmm. Our co-sponsor for this program is Universe Spirit, providing education on Job 1 for Humanity, Climate Restabilization Plan, and the Evolutionary Principles for a Sustainable Prosperity. Come visit universespirit.org and learn more about the great adaptive challenges and transformative evolutionary adventures of our future.
What a relief.